I did not tell these guys that we were talking about love this morning. And I didn't tell LJ that I was talking about pride this morning. We have a number of one another commands in the scriptures that we've been looking at a little bit here and there, kind of a theme, kind of a series that we've been going through. I've categorized them into these four different categories of humility, things that we need to avoid, that we don't destroy relationships, the area of service, edification, and those are my categories, not biblical categories, but there's 13 one another passages I put in the realm of humility. And I agree with LJ that really, all sin is rooted in pride. You go back to the Garden of Eden, and one of the temptations that Satan presented in front of Eve was that she would know, you know, good and evil. And so she saw that the fruit was desirable to the eyes, it was good for food, and it was desirable to make one wise. And she took of the fruit and ate it and gave it to her husband with her. So pride was definitely at the heart of that sin. She wanted to know something that she didn't think God was going to let her know. And so pridefully, she took the fruit and ate of it. Pride is definitely one of the characteristics that we are to avoid if we love one another, according to the definition of 1 Corinthians 13 that Paul gave us in verses 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself, meaning it doesn't brag. It doesn't boast. It is not puffed up, or other versions say is not arrogant. And those are the two, you see, underlined that we're going to talk about this morning. But really, if you look at those from the third one down, love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. And even you could go down to is not provoked. And all of those are kind of rooted in the idea of pride. If you have pride in your heart, you can easily be guilty of all of those does not commands there. And so love is very much a matter of pride, or the absence of pride, very much a matter of humility. I saw a cute little story here. Three boys are in the schoolyard bragging about their fathers. The first boy says, "My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper and he calls it a poem, and they give him $50. And the second boy says, "That's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a song and they give him $100. And the third boy says, "I got you both beat. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper and calls it a sermon, and it takes eight people to collect the money." Here it only takes four. We do need to be warned about pride, don't we? Bragging. Love does not brag or boast. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Put a scripture passage in front of you that I think expresses a great danger that Paul was reminding or warning the Corinthian church about. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, Paul says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last. As men condemned to death, we've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ." You see the sarcasm there by Paul? He's rebuking them. He's reproving them. They are arrogant. He says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." And then he says, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you." You know what he's warning them about? Pride and arrogance. Most of the times this word puffed up that's used in the Bible, in the New Testament, are used in the book of 1 Corinthians. They had a serious problem with pride. They had fleshly behavior going on, arguing, fussing with one another, divisions in the church. In chapter 5, he's going to talk about how they're puffed up or arrogant about tolerating sin. And all throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with their pride. And I think that's something we all have to deal with, don't you? And I think especially in this world that we live in which self-esteem is exalted. There's a concept of self-esteem. And for the last 40 or so years in our public school system and in the media and in the overall atmosphere, 50 years maybe, of this country, self-esteem has become almost a god that we are to worship at the altar of. Let me give you some examples of writings by men who are believers in Jesus Christ. They're in the religious world. They're members of denominations, and they're public figures that write a lot about Jesus and about the Bible. I think they have totally been captured by this false concept of the importance of self-esteem. James Dobson, Dr. James Dobson, who I have a lot of respect for in many of the things that he writes, but he said this matter of personal worth is not only the concern of those who lack it. In a real sense, the health of an entire society depends on the ease with which its individual members can gain personal acceptance. Thus, whenever the keys to self-esteem are seemingly out of reach for a large percentage of the people, as in 20th century America, then widespread mental illness, neuroticism, hatred, alcoholism, drug abuse, violence, and social disorder will certainly occur. Personal worth is not something human beings are free to take or leave. We must have it, and when it is unattainable, everybody suffers. He just blamed all the woes of society, all the ills of society, on a lack of personal worth, on a lack of self-esteem in the minds of people. I've got to tell you, I don't believe that's true at all. I don't believe that's the biblical concept at all as to why all of these social ills are taking place. In fact, I would argue just the opposite, that it is too much self-worth, too much of an emphasis on self, period, that produces these social ills. Let me give you another example. Nathaniel Brandon, psychotherapist, wrote this: I cannot think of a single psychological problem, from depression to fear of intimacy to criminal violence, that is not traceable to a poor self-concept. Again, blaming it on our lack of self-esteem. We don't think highly enough of ourselves, and so we're guilty of these grievous sins. Here's another one by Zig Ziglar. As you accept yourself, you will see yourself as a person who truly deserves the good things in life. Once you accept yourself for your true worth, then the symptoms of vulgarity, profanity, sloppiness, promiscuity, etc. disappear. There, my friend, goes your problem. Your problem is you don't think highly enough of yourself. You don't have enough self-worth, and that's why you do all these things. These are Bible-believing preachers teaching their audiences this. I think that's completely contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Robert Schuller said this: the most serious sin is the one that causes me to say, I am unworthy. For once a person believes that he is an unworthy sinner, it is doubtful if he can really honestly accept the saving grace God offers in Christ Jesus. That is completely the opposite of the message of the gospel. As L.J. read today, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The message of the gospel is that I am an unworthy sinner, and that I have no hope, and that I've got to call upon God and receive His grace and His mercy, and then serve Him the rest of my life, dying to self, not thinking highly of myself and gaining self-worth and self-acceptance. This really concerns me, that men who profess to believe in Jesus are teaching these people, all these millions of people, these false concepts, and I think it permeates our society, and perhaps we're influenced by it even in the raising of our children, perhaps. As we hear the mantra, you know, you've got to build up their self-esteem. You've got to make them feel worthy and good and important. Maybe that's exactly the opposite
of what you really most importantly need to do. Sure, it's good to build our you know, edify and build up and encourage and build up self-worth and acceptance. But what is the primary message that we need to teach our children? That we are unworthy. That we do need God. This whole idea of building up self-worth and self-esteem can be taken way beyond what God would have it, us to take. Here's another one. I hope my wife will never divorce me because I love her with all my heart. But if one day she feels that I am minimizing her or making her feel inferior or in any way standing in the light that she needs to become the person that God meant her to be, I hope she'll feel free to throw me out even if she's 100. There's something more important than our staying married, and it has to do with integrity and personhood and purpose. What garbage that is. You're taking God's word, which says, I hate divorce, do not divorce, and you're taking that and now justifying divorce because I'm hindering her personhood, her integrity. Honestly, I'm so concerned about being influenced by that kind of mindset, and I'm concerned about it because I've seen it. I've seen brethren influenced by that. I've seen parents influenced by that whole cultural mindset of the importance and need to build up self-esteem. Again, I don't want to be misunderstood. We don't want to berate our children. We want to build them up. We want to make them feel loved. We want to make them feel proud of themselves. Yes. But the primary message is not that at all. If we build them up to that kind of self-worth without giving them the primary message of the need for God and of the need to see themselves the way God sees them, then they're not going to receive the gospel of Christ, not in their own faith, in their own assurance. Pride takes many forms. You know, the mantra of our society, look out for number one, take care of you, find yourself. That's a prideful thing. I've got to find myself. Well, yes, we all need to find our own faith and so on. But when you talk about violating God's word in order to find yourself, now you have exalted pride, your pride, above God. And yet that's the justification that so many use to do their own thing, to find themselves. Make your own destiny. You're in charge. It's your life. You deserve. You have rights. Assert them. Stand up for yourself. You're strong. And all of those things may indeed be somewhat important for us to get a sense of. But they are not by any means the most important thing. In fact, just the opposite. The most important thing is to see ourselves the way God sees us. We are in need. We are dependent. We are unworthy. And only through God's grace can we become something of value. Only through God, obedience to God, can we actually develop into the kind of person that does have worth. To become a servant. To become a giver. To become one who loves. One who is not arrogant. Not prideful. But one who is like Jesus. A humble servant who gives and shares and puts others first. These are the things that we need to strive for. There's a list of descriptions of pride that one man wrote, and I'm just going to read you a few of them. Here are some examples of the way we can show pride in our lives. A desire to be admired or noticed by others for something, by achievement, looks, personality, serving, our spiritual life, to be noticed and admired by others. Everybody has that desire, but what happens when we exalt that desire? What happens when we make that important? That's a reflection of our pride and our arrogance. That's exactly what Jesus decried. You don't do what you do in order to be seen of men. You don't do what you do in order to be admired or appreciated by others. You do it because you're serving the Lord and you're using His gifts to honor and glorify Him. Taking credit for abilities given to me by God. Selfish ambition, doing things or achieving something to look good rather than to glorify God. Vanity, being over-concerned with appearance or beauty or looks and clothes. Comparing myself to others, not being teachable. Thinking I know it all or I don't need to learn.
when our children reflect this kind of spirit or attitude, it's an attitude of pride and rebellion, and we need to gently, yes, but firmly teach them correctly about how they should view themselves, lest they become unteachable, lest they need to always have things done their way, lest they feel like that's their right, as the society and culture around us teaches us. Hiding sin from others or failing to confess sin to God, not being willing to admit when I'm wrong, not asking for forgiveness, justifying sin instead of just admitting it, criticizing others, finding fault in others, being quick to blame others, bitterness, anger, lack of forgiveness, feeling hurt when I'm overlooked, feeling sorry for myself, unwillingness to ask for help, self-sufficient spirit, lack of prayer, trusting in myself instead of God, being unable to rejoice when others succeed, jealous of others' successes or talents, lying so we'll look good, deception or strife over trivial matters because we need to be right, and on the list could go. Point being, not that we're going to remember all these things, you know, but the point being is we got a lot of things that can be influenced or affected by pride. We got a lot of manifestations, I think, in our lives that we can observe and say, wait a minute, that might be a little prideful. Pride, it really is at the root of much sin. And we need to be aware of it. But why do we need to be aware of it? Because we're trying to be like God. We're trying to be like Jesus. We're trying to be what He wants us to be so that we can serve and glorify and honor Him. Not because we're trying to, you know, be better than someone else. We're trying to put on Christ. And love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Here's the root word for love does not parade itself. It comes from the idea of being a braggart or a windbag. That's an old term, a windbag. What a windbag. He talks about himself all of the time. He talks about himself. He's a windbag. Okay? And it's used only in this passage in the New Testament. The word for being puffed up is used 7 times in the New Testament, 6 of which occur in 1 Corinthians, as we already observed. It carries the idea of a pair of bellows, you know. The bellows blow out, you know. So here's somebody who is puffed up. He's full of himself. He's arrogant. He's prideful. And we see in 1 Corinthians 8, here's a good example of one of Paul's warnings to the Corinthians, using the word puffed up or arrogant. He says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes arrogant, New American Standard Version says. But love edifies. There's the contrast. Knowledge puffs up. We think we know. What we know is important. What we know and what we believe needs to be heard and understood. Our opinion, our view, our ideas are important because we have them. We all have knowledge, but knowledge has a risk to it. It puffs up. It makes us arrogant. But love always does what? Always looks to the other guy. Not what I'm thinking, not my opinion, not my view, not my desire, not my need. Love's always looking to the other guy. And that's something we see all throughout the Scriptures, don't we? Love's always looking to build somebody else up, to sacrifice, to serve, to give. I mean, you know, you start making applications of this in the home, and you've got some serious challenges in front of you, don't you? We do. And as married couples have serious challenges to edify, to build up. We come to know each other so well in marriage. Or our children, we come to know them so well and we're so used to them and we talk to them in prideful and arrogant ways rather than building up and edifying and giving grace. You can see where this idea of pride comes in a lot of different ways. And I'll show you a few more as we get to the end of the lesson here. I just wanted to share some Proverbs on pride, just to show you how much the book of Proverbs talks about it. Proverbs 6 and verses 16 and 17. These 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to Him. The first one He lists there is a proud look. I think we should pay attention to that. The first one He lists is a proud look. God is concerned about pride. Proverbs 21:24, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. I was a scoffer for many, many years. And that's exactly how I acted, with arrogant pride. And I see that a lot in people that I try to teach sometimes. And I've seen that, you know, we all see that, especially when we're trying to teach the gospel. Scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Proverbs 11:2. Now, this gets down more to the heart of the matter in terms of our relationships. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Pride usually has bad consequences to it, shame being one of them. But with the humble is wisdom to prevent problems. Humility prevents problems. Proverbs 13, verse 10, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. That's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you, James chapter 4. Your selfish desires, you want pridefully, and that's the source of quarrels and conflicts. Proverbs 25, verse 27, it is not good to eat too much honey. Honey's good, but it's not good to eat too much of it. Nor does it bring you honor to brag about yourself. So it's good, you know, to be pleased with ourselves. It's good to feel good about what we do. It's good to feel good when we accomplish something, you know. But too much honey, that's not good. And that's related to talking about ourselves, bragging about ourselves, building ourselves up in the eyes of others. Here's another one related closely to it. Proverbs 27:2. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. This has been a joke in our family for years. I've quoted this passage over and over and over to my kids, and we all laugh about it because we like to build ourselves up. We like to talk about ourselves, and we like to be thought well of, and we like people to show they're prideful of us. They're proud of us. We like to be honored, and sometimes we do it ourselves. We honor ourselves. We brag about ourselves. And so it's kind of a joke. This passage of Scripture has been repeated hundreds of times, probably, in my home. These are a little bit more serious. Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. There's a lesson, because we want to divide the spoil. We want to be the winner. We want to be the conqueror. We want to be the one who gets. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. It kind of reminds me of Jesus' statement about seeking the lower seat. And then when the host comes and moves you up to the first seat, that's honor that he's giving you. Whereas what happens when you seek that first seat and he moves you to the back seat? There comes shame. And then this last one, Proverbs 30, verses 11 through 13. There's a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There's a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. This really kind of sums it all up. Arrogance, pride, really is at the root of many of our problems, many of our weaknesses. And we've got to be observant in our lives for that, because love does not parade itself, and love is not arrogant. To love is to be humble and to be others directed. And so here's what I got to remember. The old man has been put to death. In Christ have been made a new creature. That old man was self-righteous, self-exalting, attention-seeking, whining, pouting, self-pitying me. And I can think back in my life and see all of those characteristics at numerous times because of pride, because of self. And I am to die to self and put on the new man. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." There's a whole lot in that passage. And I think of Jesus and how Philippians 2 describes him as the one who was not selfish and didn't have empty conceit. But with humility of mind, he regarded others as more important than himself. He didn't merely look out for his own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. He had the attitude of emptying himself. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. That's my preference of translations on that. King James says, I think, made himself of no reputation. But literally, in the Greek, it's one word. And it's the word emptied. And it's used in the middle voice. And it just means he emptied himself. People talk about, oh, what did he empty himself of? His divine prerogatives or his rights, or maybe some false teachers, even his deity. No, he emptied himself is what it says. And that's what we should, how it should be translated. He emptied himself of self. He died to self. He existed in the form of God and became a humble servant and put everybody in front of himself, even to the point of going to his death on the cross of Calvary. Do you believe that? That's the most important fact of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins and was buried and was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He died for our sins because he emptied himself. And we as disciples need to empty ourselves. We need to die to self. Pride is our problem. Self-worth and self-esteem will come when we empty ourselves. Brethren, don't let the cultural mantra fool you. Don't get captured by it. Don't think that building up your children's self-esteem and self-worth is the most important thing. It's not. The most important thing is to teach them how to empty themselves. And when they do that, then they will learn what it means to have honor. Honor comes from emptying self. Self-esteem and self-worth comes from emptying self and serving God, and let God fill us back up with what He has in mind for us as a servant, as a giver, not a taker. I was such a taker. That's how I describe myself when I tell my story. I was a taker. And as a result of that, I didn't have much. I had nothing but emptiness in my life at 26 years old because I was a taker. Matthew 11, the great invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what we want. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. We strive and strive and strive and have all this anxiety and yearning because we're not humbling ourselves. We're not taking on the nature of Christ of being meek and lowly in heart. That's what gives us rest as we trust in God and find peace and comfort in Him because we've humbled ourselves. Let me close the lesson this morning by giving some practical examples. Here's some things pride says. And not that we would actually say this, but this is sometimes the way we act. See how wonderful I am. Humility means we don't talk much about our own accomplishments. I know that sometimes I talk too much about my own accomplishments. I like to talk a little bit about the glory days of my time at the University of Miami when I was a pitcher. I have fond memories of that. And I hear myself sometimes wanting to tell that. And I don't know why. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's a desire to be thought well of. I think it's that. I think it's like, yeah, man, I was something. I was good back then. Yeah. And I'm going to tell people that. Maybe they'll think more highly of me. But I'm interested in your life. is what humility says. I'm interested in your accomplishments. I care about what you think. That's humility in demonstration. Humility means we don't always have a better story than the one we just heard. I've been around people sometimes where you start telling a story, and as soon as you start telling a story, they got one better. Very quickly, they jump right in, interrupt your story, and they're telling, "Oh, that's nothing. You should see what happened to me." You know, that kind of thing. Maybe that's a reflection of pride. Maybe there's too much self involved in that kind of behavior. Or here's another one. I'm not wrong. That's one that I think we all fight pretty hard. That's a prideful attitude. It's difficult to admit a mistake. It's difficult to apologize. Instead, what we might do is blame everyone and everything else. Here's some examples. We get poor grades at school. My school teacher is a bad teacher. Or could it be that you are a lazy and irresponsible student? Ooh, I don't want to hear that. Or in social settings, you know, I'm a friendly person. People are just unfriendly to me. Could it be that you talk too much about yourself and are not much of a servant to others? And so people don't gravitate to you too well because you're not really interested in them? There's a proverb that says, "He who has friends must show himself friendly." Being friendly means I'm interested in you. So if I'm talking about myself all the time, maybe that's why I don't have any friends. Or if I'm not serving, if I'm not giving or sharing with others, if I'm a taker, maybe that's why I don't have friends. Do we blame everyone and everything else? The Bible class teacher or the preacher is boring and his lessons are weak. Probably true on some occasions. Not always, though. And could it be that you are listening in order to criticize instead of to worship? That's always the point I try to make to myself when I'm in the middle of hearing a boring sermon, say, you know, like there's ever a boring sermon, right? There is. Sometimes challenging us to listen in order to worship, to find what's in the Word of God in order to glorify God. Sometimes we have to work hard at it, but it's easy just to listen to criticize, and then we become a complainer. Instead of a light in the world, as Philippians 2 tells us, we become a complainer. Or I've seen this in congregations, you know, where in men's business meetings, you know, someone will say, I've got these good ideas, but no one wants to listen. Well, could it be that you think too highly of your own ideas? And that you express your opinion about everything far too freely? I was that guy back when I first became a Christian. I remember an elder shutting me down in a men's business meeting. We had a congregational men's business meeting. I was a new Christian, about a year old in the faith. And I had a concern that I raised, totally out of line or out of order, apparently. Because that elder said to me something like, I forget exactly what he said, but he shut me down. I mean, he just said, "Well, we don't need to talk about that. You don't need to be bringing it up." Yikes. I learned a little bit that day, you know. I hope. And then, I don't deserve this. It's not fair. You know what they always say? Yeah, life's not fair, you know. Well, self-pity, complaining, seeking sympathy and attention. Those may be characteristics of pride. We want people to feel sorry for us because we're feeling sorry for ourselves. So we draw attention to ourselves for our woes and our problems. Some people you don't want to ask how they're doing because you're afraid they'll tell you. That may be a form of pride. Boasting says, I deserve admiration because I have accomplished so much, but self-pity says, I deserve admiration because I have sacrificed so much. I am suffering so much. I'm giving up so much. That's pride. Both of those are pride because they seek to draw attention to ourselves, to parade ourselves, to be noticed, and to take sympathy from others. Here's one. I don't need your suggestions. That's one that I think we all struggle with. Not open to teaching, wise counsel, or correction. It's a prideful thing. It's hard to be corrected. It's hard to be told we're not what we ought to be. But at the root of all pride is insecurity. We're afraid of not appearing to be wise or smart or good. Preachers, elders, anybody in leadership positions have to really struggle with their pride because they don't want to be thought poorly of. They don't want to be thought as not the most intelligent or the smartest or the most knowledgeable or the most spiritual, the best servant. And when we start comparing ourselves one with another, it's pride. When we start wanting brethren to think highly of us because of what we do, it's pride. And so we can be guilty of needing to appear to be wise rather than actually being wise. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Isn't that a great passage to remember? Because we need to be corrected. We need to be taught. We need to be instructed. We need wise counsel. Every one of us does. And to be of that mindset, to receive it, shows humility. And finally, men in particular struggle with their pride in regard to weakness. And you know what? We mock and we make fun of each other. No problem with that at all. You know, be a man. Be a man. You know, because men are strong. Men are tough. Men are not weak. Be a man. But unfortunately, I mean, and that's all in fun. That's, like I said, no problem with that. But we men may have a problem with pride. We may never ask for help, never accept a gift, never show vulnerability, never admit pain, never ask for directions. You know, guilty. You know, getting lost out in the wilderness somewhere. No, I'm not asking for directions. I can find my way back. We're always strong. And by any means, don't show tears. Weak. Well, there's an old saying. It says, a man should only cry twice in his life, once when he's born and once when his mother dies. Well, that may prevent us, actually, from being the kind of men that we should be. Confess your sins one to another, brethren, and pray for one another that we may be healed. We need to be vulnerable. We need to have men that we can talk to, that we can share with, that we can open ourselves up to, that we can be transparent with, because we may be islands out there. We're a rock, we're an island, as the old Simon Garfunkel song said. I am a rock, I am an island. And we men tend to be that way. And as a result of that, it could be, or really what's behind that may be pride, rather than really being a humble servant of Jesus Christ. So, here's some things. I'm just being direct. No, you were harsh. I'm just being logical. No, you were argumentative. I'm just sharing important news. No, you were gossiping. I just exaggerated a little. No, you lied. I'm just naturally gifted. No, you're showing off. I have an interesting life. No, you talk about yourself a lot. My kids are just spirited. No, they're undisciplined. And I'm too busy. No, you're too selfish. These are the kinds of things that we fall prey to. And then when others do those things in our pride, we notice that very quickly and criticize them for it. And yet we're very likely guilty of the same types of things in our lives. I'll stop there with our lesson.